Amen. So according to Barna Research, they do research on pretty much all things Christian, but Barna Research said 30% of non-Christian millennials relegate the Bible to merely a useful book of moral teachings. So it's about one in third to say, okay, it's useful, there's some moral teachings. That's the good news. Nearly half agree with more negative characterizations. About one in five say the Bible is an outdated book with no relevance for today. And more than a quarter go as far as to say the Bible is a dangerous book of religious dogma used for centuries to oppress people. And I think it would be easy to just say, well, that's this younger generation. And I'm not convinced that that's really the issue. I heard a story, I think it's George Whitefield. George Whitefield was preaching, and Benjamin Franklin just wanted to hear him speak. And George Whitefield is preaching, and the guy next to Benjamin Franklin says, "You don't believe the things he's saying, do you?" And Ben Franklin says, "Well, no, I don't, but he sure does." And I thought, isn't that how we should live our lives? That even if people would say, "Yeah, I don't believe this," but they sure do. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to say, "I don't believe it, but you sure do," and I could tell by the way you speak and by the way you live. But so here's a question: so why should we trust the Bible? I mean, it's a book that's over 1,000 years old, right? A couple thousand. It's filled with maybe what people would say are antiquated stories. Some would say myths. Some would say fairy tales. So why would we trust this book? So we're in a sermon series called What If? And we're exploring this idea that perhaps Jesus came to change the world, really. And Jesus came, and he's inviting us to be grounded in a different story. He's inviting us to a better story. If there's a story that says this book is antiquated, it's not useful for today, Jesus is inviting us to a better story. And we're exploring how would, if we followed these what if questions, how would they change the trajectory of our lives? Does it make a difference that, you know, if you're sitting there and you go, "Yes, I believe the Bible," has it made a difference in your life? Are there people who would say, "Well, I don't believe it, but they sure do," and I could tell you that they do based on their lives. So to that end, we're asking a question today. As the Bible loses credibility in the eyes of people, we want to ask the question: is the Bible more than an old book filled with antiquated ideas? Let me ask you this question: what if the Bible is true? So we're going to go through that. And let me give you a couple disclaimers here. One, I'm not going to prove the Bible this morning. All right? We can't agree on facts that happened yesterday. All right? So I don't know how we're going to agree on something over 2,000 years ago. So I'm not here to prove the Bible to you. I'll give you reasons why I think it's true, why I believe it's true, why I've been, and where I've given my life. So I'll give you those. Here's a second disclaimer here. I'm not going to give you enough information today to destroy your social media friends' arguments. I'm not going to give you enough information where you're going to destroy all their objections, and you're just going to, you post them out there, and people go, "Oh, I've been so foolish. I'm going to come to Christ now." Because here's what happens. Sometimes we're better at destroying relationships than we are arguments. Right? And I'm not saying there's not a place for dialogue. And I'm not saying there's not a place where we go, "Well, that's foolishness." And we can't walk in there. But that's not how people make life changes. People do not make life changes by us destroying the relationship or destroying their system. Most people make life changes because something happens in their life and they begin to ask questions, and they move from something happening to someone, And that someone is the person of Jesus Christ. And so here's my hope today. That what we're talking about today is going to be useful when you get that phone call and somebody says, I'm thinking about following Jesus. And for some people, and I know for me, when I became a Christian, I really thought like, okay, I'm going off the deep end here. Because I've been taught certain things all my life. And I'm about to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be one of those people. And so when you get that phone call and that person needs some reassurance, like, help me. Tell me that this is more than a fairy tale. Tell me that this is true. And my hope is that you get that chance to walk them through as they move from this vague idea about some distant deity to a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That is my hope. That is my hope, that we could come alongside people that are questioning, that are, even without knowing it, are actually looking for God. So the Bible tells us this in 1 Peter 3:5. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So that's my hope, that people would say, why do you live the way you do? Why do you follow Jesus? And you can share that, and you can do that with gentleness and respect. All right, let me give you a reason why I believe the Bible is true, and we'll run this all the way through the sermon. This is not original with me. I'll just tell you up front, I stole it from Vodi Bakum. And one of the great things that I've figured out in grad school, like when I was in fifth grade, if I copied somebody else's work, they called me a cheater, and I got a bad grade. When I got to grad school, it was awesome. If I copied somebody else's work and I told you I did it, I'm a scholar. So, I loved how they changed up the system on me. But anyways, I got this information from Vodi Bakum, and here's what Vodi Bakum says about the Bible. He says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in origin. I think that's a great statement, and I'm going to read a verse, and we'll just actually read a passage, and we'll walk that through, because this definition that he gives, or his reasoning for believing the Bible, it comes directly from Scripture. If you have your Bibles, and they're going to be up on the screen, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 16. So Peter writes to the church, and he says this. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. And he knew those millennials were coming, right? So he's going to just tell you right now. He says, we did not follow cleverly. He knew the boomers were coming too, by the way, also. Cleverly devised myths. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In other words, when God the Father said this, we were there. We heard this with our own ears. He says, we ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we had the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the context of this letter, Peter knows he's near the end of his life. It's kind of a common thing if you're an apostle and you're preaching, you're near the end of your life in that first century. But he's concerned. He's concerned for the church, and he wants to make sure that when he leaves, that the church is firmly rooted in the truth of the scriptures. He wants to make sure that they have this grounding, that they can go back and go, yes, this is true. We've been given the truth. So let's we're going to break down Vody's statement as we go through this verse by verse and compare it with other scriptures. So first of all, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. It's a collection because it's a compilation of 66 books. Peter writes this. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Luke puts it this way. And Luke, of all the gospel writers, is kind of like the historian of all the writers. Here's what Luke said in chapter 1. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. He says, it seems good to me, having followed all the things closely for some past time, to write an orderly account to you, O most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So Luke says, hey, here's the stories that have gone on. These are the things that we've seen, and I recorded these because I want you to know within certainty that this is true. And I want to suggest something that the Bible is very unique amongst all what we would call religious books. Let's take the Quran, for instance, and I'm not tearing down the Quran or anything like that. But the Quran is not rooted in human history. Okay, it's just a fact. It's a list of rules. This is how you live, and any good Muslim would tell you that. Yeah, no, it's not a history book. It's how we are to live. Now the Bible has rules, right? The Bible has commandments, but it is a historical narrative of God's action with his people. You notice that of how much of the Bible is just narrative? And it's this story of God wanting to be with his people and God's action in real time, in real space. And that's really culminated in Jesus Christ, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And he steps into our time and into our space. And there's things about the Bible. You can look at the historical accuracy. You can compare it with extra biblical writings of the same time. You can verify the rise and the fall of nations. You can go to towns that are spoken of. See Menachem afterwards. We're actually going to do that this coming year. That's our current belief. But you can go to those places. You can walk into this tomb where they laid the body of Jesus, and I went in there, and like, yep, it's still empty. You can do those things. The Bible was written, and this is important. The Bible was written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, which is incredibly important. Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses. We saw this." We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. There's a couple times in the Bible where I'm like, I would have liked to have been there. You know, that'd be kind of cool, right? You're just sitting there and this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Like, that was awesome. He says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's like we heard this. This isn't a story. This isn't a myth. We were there. We saw this. We're standing there. The Apostle John puts it this way. John in 1 John 1 through 3, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands. He's going tactile with us here, right? He's going all of this. We saw it, we heard it, we felt it concerning the word of life, the life that was manifest, and we have seen it, and we have testified, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made to us, to which we have seen and heard. He's repeating himself. He's going, these aren't just visions. These aren't just dreams. We saw this. We touched. We heard. And we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he puts it this way. He says, for what I delivered to you as of first importance, for which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Okay, so it's not like Peter had something weird to drink that night and this other. There's 500 people that he appeared to. In fact, more than 500. Apparently they weren't Baptists, because Baptists would have given that like a, there was 545, and count the guy that left, went to the bathroom, and came back, 546. All right. I went to a Baptist seminary, so I can get away with that. And listen to this. He says, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So what are they getting at here? They're saying these aren't events that took place in one corner of the world, and then they're reported in another corner of the world. He's like, hey, there's over 500 people that saw this. I saw this. The other apostles saw this. And guess what? If you have that many witnesses, what can you do? You can go talk to them, right? You know, and there's some where you're like, well, you know, Billy, he's always been a little questionable, but this guy here is solid. Hey, what did you see? I saw Jesus resurrected. I saw the resurrected Jesus. And so you could verify their claims. You can dispute their claims because the eyewitnesses are there. In fact, if you wanted to refute Christianity, the easiest thing, this would have ended Christianity. Right? All you would have had to do is produce the body of Jesus. Right? That's game over. You go, no, these guys are lying. Here's the body of Jesus. Never happened, right? Never produced the body. And so you have eyewitnesses that reported in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Okay. The Bible reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. So supernatural, that means God did something. Like that's not a normal thing where people die and they come back to life, right? I've done a lot of funerals. I've not seen that. This is not a normal thing. This is a supernatural thing. So there's supernatural events, meaning God does them. And he says it's not just a magic show. These are in fulfillment of specific prophecies. Peter says it this way. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. In other words, we already knew these scriptures. We know the Old Testament, but we don't call it the Old Testament. They knew these things. They knew these prophecies. And when they see them fulfilled in Jesus, it's confirmed in them. They're going, yes, you are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. God's word is indeed true. And he says, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. The world's a dark place. And he says, pay attention to this. Pay attention to the truth until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So let me take one of the multitudes. If you guys got about 5 hours, we can go through a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies. If not, I'm just going to take one. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I remember as a kid just hearing that. I'm like, that's a weird thing to say. And unless you'd look at it and say, okay, in Jesus' day, it's not like they would say, okay, turn to this chapter. Turn to this verse. They didn't have chapters. They didn't have verses. They weren't numbered. And so when somebody wanted you to turn to a certain place, they would mention the first verse. They would call that out. So let's look at a few verses that are written 1,000 years prior to Jesus' crucifixion. That'd be pretty hard to do, right? Predict 1,000 years in advance. I mean, I'm still working on the weather, guys, like next hour or next day in advance. But these Old Testament prophets, they would write 1,000 years in advance, and it looks like the morning newspaper 1,000 years later. Listen to this, Psalm 22:1, 1,000 years before the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Skip down to verse 7. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 16 says, for dogs have encompassed me. And that word dogs, just put in the word Gentiles. Gentiles have encircled me. No offense to the Gentiles. For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircle me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide their garments among me, and my clothing they cast lots. Wow. When Jesus is on the cross, and they're dividing his garments up. They're circled around him. They've pierced his hands and his feet. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Any Jewish person on that day would say, wow. He's talking about what those future people are going to call Psalm 22. He's talking about this verse. And the Bible prophesies, and it's not limited to, but very specific details about Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, the fall and the rise of nations, of natural disasters. And God actually, in the scriptures, he challenges prophets of false faith. He says, go out and predict something successfully and to show me that what you have is truth. And God even says, hey, your success and your failure, that's going to show who's speaking the truth. And in fact, let me read a couple passages here. I'll read Isaiah. So in Isaiah, God speaking to the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs. In other words, God's like, I'm not afraid of looking at evidence. Bring it forward, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them. And tell us what is to happen. Tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. Tell us what's going to happen 1,000 years in advance. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know the outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. In other words, God's like, okay, if you've got it, then do the things that I do. Okay, moving on. It says, the Bible claims to be divine rather than human in origin, which is important, right? Because otherwise, and you probably heard it, why would I follow this book? It was written by men, right? That would be the argument. Verse 20, Peter's on top of these arguments already. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy, no, zero, none, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So guys like Peter and Paul, they weren't sitting around like, I wonder what God would think about this subject. Let's write this. No, the Holy Spirit compelled them. The Holy Spirit guided them as they wrote. You know, the words, thus says the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, depending on your translation, that appears 417 times in the Bible. Other words, let's make this clear. This is from God. In Exodus, it says, Exodus 34:27, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. In Jeremiah, God says this. He says, take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. And by the way, an interesting thing is a lot of other religious books, people always come out like shining stars. And what's amazing is you look at the Word of God and you see like people mess up. Like the nation of Israel, it wasn't like God's like, yeah, they're always doing it right. First century church, it wasn't like, yeah, hey, we're doing it all right. I mean, Peter messed up. Paul messed up. These guys messed up, and they don't leave that out. And it's in there. Now, if I'm writing a book about myself, I'm going to try to limit some of the bad parts of it. I mean, I'll have less to tell, but God's word doesn't do that. And he says, for the day I spoke to you from the days of Josiah until now. So what do we have? When you look at that book we call the Bible, it's a library of 66 books. We have 66 books that were written over a period of 1,600 years. They were written by 40 different people. Think of that time span. You're working on a project. 1,600 years, 40 different people writing from different backgrounds. You got doctors, you got fishermen, you got shepherds, soldiers, kings, princesses. You have rich people, you have poor people, you have uneducated people. 3 different languages, 13 different countries, 3 different continents. And that comes together in this masterpiece. It comes together with a story that goes along. I mean, you ever try to get like 3 or 4 people in the same room and have a story that's pretty consistent? Try doing that over 1,600 years with 40 different people from different countries and different languages. And the Bible comes together in one literary masterpiece. And you know why? Because it's got one author. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit that guides. So why do I believe the Bible is true? I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in origin. Oh, and by the way, let me throw this in here at the end. If you believe it and follow the one that it points to, it'll change your life. It will absolutely change your life. And I think for probably most of us here, the question isn't, do I think the Bible is true? My guess is most of you came in here saying, yeah, I already believe that. The bigger question that I have to answer probably every day is, will I follow it? And will I follow the one that it points to? Will that be the lamp unto my feet? Will that be the guide unto my path? Or is there another story that I'm going to follow? And I think that's the real question is, not necessarily for most of us, what if the Bible's true? But what if I followed it? And what if I followed Jesus? Let me pray and I'll have the worship team come on up. Lord God, we're so thankful that even as we look at the Word, you didn't just describe yourself, you didn't just give us rules, but you are the God that is with us. And no matter what comes today, you're still the God that is with us. And I know, Lord, there may be some that are questioning, is this word true? And I pray, Lord, that they would dive into it, they would read that, they would seek you out. And I pray that for many, this would become the day of salvation where they call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we just wouldn't be satisfied with saying, yes, this is true. But I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow your word. Your word will be a light unto my path. So, Father, I pray that you have your way with us today. And I lift up each of us as we move towards communion now. Lord, have your way with your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.